There is a mom here, or a dad, who has a little girl by the name of Rachel in the creche, and she needs your attention. So, okay, I see someone heading in that direction. Looks like a mom. Great. Good morning.
Good morning.
Delighted to be together on the Lord's Day, and again, welcome to you. This morning we finished our Romans 8 series, and we're just doing a few different things before we get into another expositional series. And Irene and I are going to chat with you this morning, share a bit of our story about marriage. Before we do that, just to say thank you to those of you who contribute regularly to our church care fund. We're finding that a number of folk in our church family, having been hit very hard by the economic crunch, retrenchment, people losing their homes, their vehicles, struggling to put food on the table. And we as a church have the privilege of helping through the care fund. And I, together with Pastor Dennis, have to authorize every payment that comes out of the care fund. And just to say, we are heading down toward the bottom, and we need some serious money in the care fund in order to help. And if you're able to do that, you can do it either through the offering, just mark it for the care fund, or over the internet, also clearly indicate that it should go to the care fund. And it's a privilege to be able to help people in need, and we want to be able to do it as generously as we possibly can. Well, Irene and I have been viewing and reading. We've recently viewed this movie or the DVD, Fireproof. How many of you have heard of or have seen Fireproof? Quite a few. That's great. And the book that accompanies it, a book called The Love Dare. This is a DVD and a book that God has used and is using around the world to help married couples. And as we have watched the DVD and have begun reading the book, we've become aware of its value, because it gives hope to couples whose marriages may be struggling. And also, in addition to giving hope, it also provides very practical tools that can help couples grow and improve in their marriage. And as we watched and read, we realized that many of the things that God has used to help us in our marriage, and we've been married just about 32 years, and as we'll share with you in a moment, we've had our rough times, particularly in the beginning years. Many of the principles that are taught in this DVD and book are principles that we have learned and that God has used in making our marriage what it is today. And because of our calling, because of our experience in pastoral life, we're involved with many couples who are struggling in their marriages. And we've just realized this is a wonderful tool that can be of help. So we're going to start out just giving you a little bit of our story and then weave in some principles that particularly those of you who are married or those of you who are going to be married in the future will be able to hang on to and hopefully find help in. So, if you haven't met my wife, this is Irene.
Our marriage did not start out as most marriages do. We did not fall in love with each other and feel that we could not live with each other.
Without each other.
Without each other, right. We met in 1971. Lee had just completed 4 years of Bible college at Prairie Bible Institute in Western Canada, and he was now on staff as assistant dean of men and a lecturer. It was my first year as a student, and he was one of my lecturers. And I must say that his class was one of my favorites. It was personal evangelism. And I sat in that class thinking, if I ever get married one day, I would like to marry someone just like him. He was, at that time, engaged to Esther, and the following year they got married. And 2 years later, they had a little boy, Jonathan. And then just before Jonathan's second birthday, they came from Canada to South Africa for a 4-month holiday so that Lee's family could get to know his little family. And it was while they were here that she was killed in a car accident, July 19, 1976, along with his sister. Shortly after the funeral, they returned to Canada, and one of Esther's sisters, Ruth, postponed her missionary plans to look after Jonathan for a year. At that time, I had already graduated from Bible school and was now on staff as the secretary to the vice president. And I also lived in a communal house, and one of the girls in the house was another one of Esther's sisters, Marjorie. And when Lee and Esther needed a babysitter, they would bring Jonathan over to our house and for Marjorie to look after. And so I was there. And so here I was, looking after this little boy who would one day become my son, not knowing that that would happen. This is not the place where I'm going to share how God led us together, but he definitely did lead us together. We were married 14 months after Esther died, and from the start, our marriage was very difficult. Initially, our struggles were around the fact that Lee was still grieving for his wife, but also he was struggling to adjust to giving his heart and his love to another woman. But it didn't take long before other issues surfaced, other struggles and incompatibility surfaced, and Lee's going to talk about that. I just want to say at this point that despite a very rocky start to our marriage, God has helped us build a strong marriage, and it has surprised us how God has used our story to give hope and encouragement to others. In the last 15 years, we have been invited to missionary spiritual conferences all around the world. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to Japan to minister at a missionary retreat there. And during these retreats, the first thing we do is we share our story. And it has amazed us that as we have been honest about our relationship, that couples have come to talk to us privately about some of their marriage struggles. Often missionaries are the cream of the crop in their home church, and they don't easily seek help if they need it. And when they're on the field, they usually don't share their struggles with each other. So we've been able to be a safe place for them to share what they're going through, and we've been able to give many of them encouragement.
Don't think that our marriage is perfect, because it isn't, even after 32 years. But we have been growing and changing, and God has been working in our lives down through these years and has brought us to a place where we're blessed with a very solid and satisfying marriage that is a source of great joy to both of us.
There have been times when Lee has talked about his first wife and referred to their life together. And people have felt uncomfortable for me, and sometimes have even felt sorry for me. And Lee has only started sharing those kind of things after we had made a lot of progress in our marriage. We're very secure and comfortable with each other. And he didn't share them while we were in our struggles. I think that's very important to realize. So I am not uncomfortable, and you don't have to feel sorry for me when he does that. As we've grown and changed and matured, we've realized that our story is not just for our sake, but it's for others as well. God planned our lives, and he gave us our background. He gave us our experience. He gave us our circumstances, not only to mature us, but also to enable us to understand and help others. When Lee was married to Esther and Dean at the Bible College, he had students, married students, coming to him with problems and struggles. And because he had never struggled with Esther, he really couldn't relate to them very well. And then he married me. And wow, I can just say he had a real wake-up call. And as we began, I must just say, he could not believe that two women could be so different and he'd marry both of them. As we began working through our issues, he started to experience a connection with those who came to him for help. And I remember so well one evening he was helping a man with some very serious marriage problems. And afterwards, he came into the bedroom and he sat on the bed and he said these words, "You know, for the first time in my married life, I think I was able to help that man." And then he looked at me with the dearest look and he said, "And I have you to thank for that." So sometimes you just have to be blessed to be a demon. It's taken me years to realize that I am not a mistake, that Lee, Esther, as perfect as she was, and me, as imperfect as I am not a mistake, and that their marriage, as perfect as it was, and as perfect as imperfect as our marriage is, that this marriage is not a mistake. That has not come easily, that has come with lots of pain, lots of time, lots of processing, lots of working through issues. But I believe that he has entrusted us with a challenging marriage so that we could mature and so that we could help others.
You're good. I want to give you, as we continue to share our story, a few pegs to hang some truth on. And the first key word, write it down if you're taking notes, is the word covenant. A marriage is not so much a contract as it is a covenant between a man and a woman. A covenant made in the presence of God, a covenant to which God acts as witness, a covenant made in the presence of family and friends and community, so it's a communal covenant. And Scripture teaches us that when a man and a woman make that marriage covenant, that God makes them one. Listen to some well-known Scripture from Genesis 2, which is the foundational passage on marriage in all of the Bible. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." That's the key verse in marriage on the whole Bible. When Jesus was asked a question about divorce in Matthew chapter 19, he began talking about marriage, and he referred back to Genesis 2:24. He said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate."
And it was during those first few years when the challenges and struggles we were facing were huge, and at times unbearable for both of us, that we could easily have called it quits. But the thing that kept us together and made us work on our relationship was our high view of the covenant that we had made to God, first of all, and then to each other.
I read these words by playwright Thornton Wilder on the subject of the marriage covenant. They're just so beautiful and powerful. He writes, "I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them. It wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise." And that has been our experience, that undergirding, solid foundation of the marriage covenant. So that's the first key word, is covenant. Some of you as you sit here this morning, and I'm deeply aware that some of you have been through a divorce, and you, your marriage covenant has been broken, and for many of you, it was not your desire. It takes two to keep a covenant. And I know that it's a painful thing for us to even talk about this for some of you because of the journey you've traveled. And I just want you to know that even as we talk to married couples whose covenant is intact at this point, we are deeply aware of the pain that some of you feel even as we talk about this. I want us to move on to a second key word. The first key word is covenant. The second is conflict. And as Irene said, the first few years of our marriage were difficult. There was lots of conflict. Part of the reason was because I was still grieving the loss of Esther, and neither Irene nor I fully understood the grief process. We didn't really understand what I was going through. But it was also caused by the fact that I probably both consciously and unconsciously was trying to change Irene and conform her to Esther's image. Esther was the one I had been married to. I was comfortable with the kind of person she was. And so when Irene came along and I discovered that she wasn't Esther, I set about trying to tweak her and to conform her to Esther's image. And the clear message that she got was that to be acceptable to me, she needed to be somebody other than the person she was. And you can imagine, particularly you women, you can imagine how that would have made her feel, how insecure. And she'd brought a fair amount of insecurity from her childhood as baggage into our marriage. And of course, my treatment of her didn't help that. She felt that she was not good enough. And so, feeling insecure, she understandably withdrew from me to protect herself. And in withdrawing, of course, that made me miss Esther all the more and compare all the more. And so we just got sucked down deeper and deeper into this vicious cycle.
Well, it was during this time I really didn't know who I was. I knew I wasn't like Esther, and I didn't really want to be like her. So I reacted to everything about her, and I didn't really think that Lee liked who I was. So I was a very confused person. We had left Canada 9 months after we were married, so now I was in a strange country with no family and nothing that was familiar to me, no friends, I didn't know anybody, no family, and married to a man who didn't love me, and all of a sudden I'm a pastor's wife who's not supposed to have any problems, and I had so many problems. As our marriage spiraled downward, a friend invited me to a course called Renewing Love. This church runs Renewing Love. Denise Law, sitting back there, and Estelle Logan, sitting over there, run that course. That course was the beginning of a big change in our marriage. Each week, I eagerly looked forward to the teaching, and I tried to put into practice. But I'm such a slow learner that I did that course 17 times. Now, the reason why is I became a facilitator. I was so convinced that that course could save any marriage that I wanted to be reminded constantly, but I also of the principles, but I also wanted to help other people. So I did do it 17 times. When Lee wanted to talk about Esther, I struggled with that. I just couldn't listen to what he was saying about her. I became very hard toward him, and I would turn my back on him, and I would just say, if you want to miss her, just grieve by yourself, but I don't want to be part of that. And at Renewing Love, I realized that God can help me if I would just ask him, that he would make it possible. So the next time Lee wanted to talk about Esther, I, with all the help and the grace of God, I made myself put my arms around him, listen to what he had to say, and comfort him as best I knew how at that point. And when he finished talking what he wanted to talk about with her, about her, I remember he looked at me with a very soft look on his face, and he said, you know, I feel so close to you. And that was the beginning of getting a taste of what it was like to be loved by somebody. And so I just kept going in that direction. With my ups and my downs, it wasn't clear sailing, but it was a start, and we just kept going that way.
Another contributing factor to our conflict in the early days was the fact that we're very different personalities. And we often look at things differently. We often, even still today, find ourselves on opposite sides of issues. And in the early days, I would frequently read different as wrong. And I would think that it was my job to fix Irene. And so I would try to do that through what I do best, through preaching and counseling. And and it took a while for God to get through my thick head that it wasn't my job to preach at her or counsel her. And that if indeed she did need fixing, which she probably didn't, that was God's job, not my job. And I began to realize that God wanted to change me and he wanted to fix me and teach me lessons that would enable me to love and understand and accept her for the unique person that he'd made her.
Another area of conflict was in the area of our children. And I just want to thank our children are sitting all over there. Well, we have three, and then Nikki is one of our children. So there they are. Lee and I had very different parenting styles. I was raised in a home where my dad was the boss. He was in control. We did what he said. And when we didn't, we swiftly found out the consequences. And so I thought that's the way parenting was supposed to happen. I was raised in a non-Christian home. Lee was also raised in a non-Christian home, but with an absent father and a very kind, gentle mother who persuaded her children to do the right thing. So our different approaches put a lot of stress on our marriage, and we just want to say, sorry, kids. in addition, I have a very irritating habit of telling Lee what to do. For some reason, I think that I have some very, very good ideas and that he would really benefit if he would just listen to me and do it my way. And the one phrase that drives Lee crazy is,
do you know what you should do?
He hates it when I say that. And I have had to really work hard at biting my tongue and saying it in another way, like, you know, I've been thinking, and this thought just came to my mind. Would you like me to share it with you? another area of conflict we have is when we go driving together and Lee is the driver. He is a slower driver than I am. He is careful to keep the rules of the road, especially the speed limit. He rarely gets a speeding fine. He seldom gets a scratch or a bump on our car. And there was a time when I would tell him exactly how to drive, how fast to drive, where to turn, where to park, when to pass a car in front of us. I was an absolute pain in the neck. And the atmosphere in the car became so tense at times that by the time we got to our destination, we weren't talking to each other, at least not very civilly. So I had to make a rule for myself, which was, when we get into that car together, I just button up, zip up, I say nothing. And this means...
About the driving,
yeah. Right. This means that sometimes we take the scenic route to our destination. Lee doesn't ask me, and he doesn't ask anybody. He just tries to find the place we're supposed to go. And we have just come back from a 4-day holiday with all of our children and grandchildren. And Jonathan was way ahead of us. And I didn't say, where is he? I just kept quiet. And when we'd stop, Jonathan would come to the window and say, Dad, keep up with me. And then Julie was in the car, and we did take the scenic route at one time. But it was interesting.
For us, one of the advantages of the conflict that we've experienced, and Irene has shared some of it with you, I'm sure we could share a lot more, but is that through this, over the years, we've really learned to communicate. And that's the only way to resolve conflict. That's the only way to grow in understanding and acceptance of one another. So that's the next key, that's the next peg, communication. Communication involves talking and listening and understanding. You haven't really communicated unless you have done all of those three, talking, listening, and understanding. We've discovered that communication takes a lot of time and lots of patience, but it really is one of the absolute keys to building a solid and satisfying marriage. So over the years, we've learned to talk a lot. And a couple of things that have been helpful is that we've learned the importance of the right timing and the right tone, particularly when it comes to resolving conflict. Some years ago, in one of Gordon MacDonald's books, we picked up a little tip, which we have both sought to put into practice in the years since then. If we have something to say to each other, maybe an issue that has arisen or something that we feel that we need to correct in one another, rather than doing it then and there when we're both emotional or upset or frustrated, we've learned to hold back. And Irene will say something like this to me. Lovey, I have a thought for you. Now, in our marriage, those words mean there is something that we're going to talk about that could get a bit tough if we're not careful. And I'll say, hun, I have a thought for you. And the moment I say that, we've both learned to sort of go into, let's be receptive, let's not be defensive, let's listen. And that has been a very, very helpful tool in our marriage. Another thing I've had to learn is to give Irene space. We're very different in regard to how we handle conflict. If we have a problem, and maybe an issue between us where there's been a bit of hurt or tension, Irene needs time to process that. I'm a peacemaker, and so when there's conflict, I want to fix it right now. I want to talk now, get it sorted out now. But Irene needs time alone, time to think, time to process it. And so I've had to learn to back off and give her space to do that and to just live with the fact that for a few hours, perhaps, things are not hunky-dory between us. And over the years, she's learned, because of my need for quicker resolution, she has learned to resolve things more quickly. And so it's actually been good for us. And I think the space has also been good for me because it's helped me to look at the thing more realistically and to face my own issues rather than just be so focused on resolving the problem and reestablishing peace. So that's been a helpful lesson for us.
Lee is very good at apologizing when he is wrong, but I, especially in the early years of our marriage, found that very difficult to do. I never heard my folks apologize to each other, and they certainly never apologized to us as children. And so often, after we had resolved an issue, Lee would put his arms around me and hold me tight and put his ear to my mouth. And when nothing was coming out of my mouth, he would say, "Do you want to say something?"
Do you want to say something? And I wouldn't just let her go. I'd just hold her like this.
Yeah, he would keep squeezing me and so that I couldn't get away. And then finally, I'd have to say...
It's also because you're very nice to squeeze.
Okay. And then I would have to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." And, you know, that has been one of the benefits of being married to Lee, in that I've learned to admit guilt when I am guilty. And I did not find that easy to do, and I still don't find it easy to do, but at least I'm a lot better than I used to be. Both of us have had to learn to be honest with each other and to share our thoughts and feelings without attacking each other. When Lee honestly shared how he was feeling about something I had said or done, I had to work at not defending myself or justifying myself, and Lee had to do the same thing.
The fourth peg, the fourth key word is the word change. We're convinced that one of God's purposes in ordaining marriage is to bring about change in the life of each married marriage partner. And if you are a Christian couple, God is wanting to conform each of you more and more to the likeness of Christ. And you can count on the fact that chances are he is going to use your marriage as one of the chief tools in bringing about that change. As we were viewing the movie Fireproof and reading the book The Love Day, right in the opening chapters of the book, a couple of very, very helpful things were shared. And as we read the chapters, we realized, yeah, these are the things, these are some of the things that we have learned. And they are around two critical issues of patience and kindness. I want to just quote a couple of paragraphs from the book, The Love Day. Love is built on two pillars that best define what it is. Those pillars are patience and kindness. All other characteristics of love are extensions of these attributes. Love will inspire you to become a patient person. When you choose to be patient, you respond in a positive way to a negative situation. You are slow to anger. You choose to have a long fuse instead of a quick temper. Rather than being restless and demanding, love helps you settle down and begin extending mercy to those around you. Patience brings an internal calm during an external storm. No one likes to be around an impatient person. It causes you to overreact in angry, foolish, and regrettable ways. The irony of anger toward a wrongful action is that it spawns new wrongs of its own. Anger almost never makes things better. In fact, it usually generates additional problems. But patience stops problems in their tracks. Anger is usually caused when the strong desire for something is mixed with disappointment or grief. You don't get what you want and you start heating up inside. It's often an emotional reaction that flows out of our own selfishness, foolishness, or evil motives. Patience, however, makes us wise. It doesn't rush to judgment but listens to what the other person is saying. Patience stands in the doorway where anger is clawing to burst in, but waits to see the whole picture before passing judgment. Patience helps you give your spouse permission to be human. It understands that everyone fails. When a mistake is made, it chooses to give them more time than they deserve to correct it. It gives you the ability to hold on during the tough times in your relationship rather than bailing out under pressure. And then they go on and talk about kindness. Kindness is love in action. If patience is how love reacts in order to minimize a negative circumstance, kindness is how love acts to maximize a positive circumstance. Patience avoids a problem. Kindness creates a blessing. One is preventative, the other is proactive. Love makes you kind, and kindness makes you likable. And it goes on and talks about some of the characteristics of kindness, such as gentleness, helpfulness, agreeableness, and initiative. Talks about how kindness thinks ahead and takes initiative, sees the needs that people have, and seeks to meet those needs. And so God is in the business of seeking to change us and to grow us. And those two areas of patience and kindness, I think, have been the areas where we have still got a fair amount of growing to do. But I think it's as we've grown in those areas, particularly, that our marriage has changed and become so much better. The final C is Christ. And as we think of where the Lord has brought us over nearly 32 years together, we wouldn't be where we are today if it wasn't for Him. He is the Lord of our lives. He is the foundation of our marriage. Through His Word, He has been our guide. By His Spirit, He has given us strength. He is our joy, and pleasing Him is our greatest delight. And without Him, our marriage wouldn't have survived, let alone flourished. As we finish, I want to quote the opening paragraph in this book. I was chatting with a young man the other day, and he asked me a question. He said, "What is the purpose of marriage? What is God's purpose in marriage?" I said, "Oh, I'm so glad you asked the question. God has a number of purposes in marriage." And the writers of this book put it so well. Listen to what they say. "The scriptures say that God designed and created marriage as a good thing. It is a beautiful, priceless gift. He uses marriage to help us eliminate loneliness, multiply our effectiveness, establish families, raise children, enjoy life, and bless us with relational intimacy. But beyond this, marriage also shows us our need to grow and deal with our own issues and self-centeredness through the help of a lifelong partner. If we are teachable, we will learn to do the one thing that is most important in marriage, to love. This powerful union provides the path for you to learn how to love another imperfect person unconditionally. It's wonderful, it's difficult, and it is life-changing." And that's what we have found. It is wonderful, it is difficult, and it has changed our lives. We want to pray together before Trevor and Ashley and Paul come and minister to us in a lovely song. But I would like us all to stand as we pray. And if you are here with your spouse, maybe as we pray, just put your arm around them or reach out and take their hand, and you can say a lot.